Good morning. Welcome to God Talk. Good morning and welcome to God Talk. This morning I'm going to continue a series I'm doing on the Beatitudes of Jesus, those wonderful Beatitudes I'll read in just a minute, that really tell us about Jesus' own heart and soul, as well as what he's seeking from us as followers. This is from Matthew 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, so again, the Sermon on the Mount was not given to the general public, but to his disciples. These are words for followers. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. That's pretty heavy. And this is going to be pretty heavy. Today, I'm going to address, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And next week, I will complete this series with, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, as I think these go naturally together. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Wow. As one commentator says, treat everyone with kindness and respect, even those who are rude to you. And here's the part I like. Remember that you show compassion to others not because of who they are, but because of who you are. That's a big statement. You do that because of who you are, not because of who they are. And God operates the same way. God is merciful because God is merciful. Now, mercy takes its root in our capacity to identify with others. The original meaning of compassion is to suffer with another, not just feel sympathetic, which is an important feeling too, but to actually be willing to suffer with them. It means to somehow share in their plight. As Paul says, bear one another's burdens. To understand others from our own common life experience. It means to empathize with them and to want for them what we want for ourselves. And what we want for ourselves to want for them. Through such compassion and understanding, we are enabled to forgive one who has hurt us, to help another in need, to be aware of how we would feel in that situation. That's so important. How would you feel? Identify with. This is how we understand. And of course, it leads to the Golden Rule, which has also been called the Great Mercy Principle. Do to others as you would have others do to you. So I guess you need to understand what you want others to do to you and for you, to understand what to do for and to them. It means as surely as you want others to treat you with mercy and compassion, which I believe all of us do, so we are to treat others. And as Christians, we are to do it first. In other words, to be proactive. And hopefully that is exactly what you will get back. When you are in need, right? when others are able to be of help, because you are of help, so they will be of help. To the merciful, mercy will come. That's the promise of this great beatitude. Our God is merciful. Thank heavens. The mercy of God is made perfectly manifested, fully implemented in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, it's called. God comes in human form to complete the process of identifying with us, to understand us from the inside. God comes not only to suffer for us, but to suffer with us. And in that way, to gain an even greater grasp of our frame, our frailties. So Jesus is referred to, coming from the prophet Isaiah, as a man well acquainted with our griefs.
Yeah, knowing from the inside,
and our sorrows, and our trials, and our tribulations. Jesus, the God-man, was the most merciful of all. From him we also see how important knowing others and understanding them is to being merciful to them. As has been said, to know all is to forgive all. I think it's a French proverb. To know all is to forgive all. Just so, God's mercy springs from and remains rooted in God's complete knowledge of our frame, of our good as well as our sinful intentions, of our highest longings as well as our lowest lusts. Above all, mercy springs from love. You could say that mercy is the smile across love's holy face, the twinkle of good intention in God's gaze upon its beloved. Scripture teaches God is love, therefore God is merciful. God calls himself merciful in his own self-revelation to us. And I should say her as much as him. This is one of my favorite passages, if I could put it, from Exodus 33, when God passes before Moses. He says, you can't see my face, but you'll get an afterglow as I pass by you. And as this is happening in this extraordinary vision, God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Wow, that's repeated frequently in the Hebrew Bible. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Deuteronomy also reinforces this vision of God's own nature. Because the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will neither abandon you nor destroy you. God's mercy later prompts the prophet Isaiah to plead, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Build your faith right here, my friends. Find rest on this rock. Boy, I do. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now, the Hebrew term for mercy actually comes from the term for the womb. It's related to what can be called womb love, the love of a mother for her children, for those who issue from her being. I ask you, who is more merciful than a mother toward her young? Who is more tender and compassionate than one who holds in her arms the fruit and future of her labor? God has womb love for God's children. So in Isaiah 49, God says, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Mercy issues, God's mercy issues from God's special love for Israel. God entered into what's called a covenant. It's like a marriage covenant, vows and the whole deal, a commitment for this relationship and the untranslatable Hebrew term for God's love, God's commitment in this covenant with Israel is chesed. You don't have to worry about the term. But it signifies the secure, unchanging ground of God's mercy, God's pardon, God's forgiveness, God's healing, and God's redemption. Why? It's due to God's great, mysterious, unfathomable love for God's own people. God's commitment, God's chesed. Like the love of parents for their children, or of husband and wife for each other. In English, it's translated steadfast love or God's loving kindness. Wow. To speak for myself, this is where I place my whole being. I rest completely on this chesed, on this love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord, which Paul teaches nothing can ever separate us from in Romans 8. The loving mercy of one who knows me and you best. Made in the image of God, we are called to be merciful. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus commands us, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Wow. Now, there are two interrelated meanings for mercy that are present here. The pardoning of wrongdoers and the kindness of helping those who are in need. Forgiveness and kindness and helping. Another way to distinguish between these two is to distinguish, and this is very important, folks, because I've used this many times and people have appreciated it, is the relationship between grace and mercy. Here it is. Grace means getting what you do not deserve, and mercy consists of our not getting what you do deserve. Grace means getting what we do not deserve, and mercy consists of our not getting what we do deserve. No one deserves the love of God in Christ Jesus, but it is God's free and unconditional gift. In the same way, no one deserves God's merciful forgiveness in Christ Jesus, but it's God's desire and will to forgive us. What God seeks from us, the prophet Hosea says, which Jesus repeats, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Mercy and the knowledge of God far outweigh sacrifice and ritual. If you want to be right with God, seek to be merciful and to know the Lord. These two are interwoven. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, there's two dimensions to this. First, God's going to be the external and the internal. First, God's going to be merciful to those who show mercy. God will be merciful. Second, here's just as significant, when you are merciful, God's own mercy will fill you, will fill me. It's like praying for one another, and the grace of God goes through you toward another person. First, you get mercy when you are merciful. This is God's what's called quid pro quo. You do as I do. You scratch my back, I'll scratch you. And then the second is the mercy that we receive when we show mercy. It lights our hearts. It's the mercy of God fills us. It is a wonderful, wonderful reality. Our God is merciful. You know, we may not be the best persons in the world, but one of the strangest passages, as I get this part to a close, is that God almost made us the way that God made us, so we're going to fail and fumble as well as do good so that he could be merciful. Here's the passage from Romans 11, verse 32. Check it out. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he might be merciful to all. Wow. What would it be like if the church was actually a home of God's mercy and grace, rather than of judgment and exclusiveness? One theologian says, the survival of the church depends on their extending what they have received, mercy without measure. My friends, I don't need to elaborate what's happening in our country and the need to evidence mercy and compassion when there's less and less of it going around. Let's take a break to listen to the weather, and we'll come back and talk about purity of heart. We are back. You know, this is a heavy 30 minutes, so I will have this on my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com, later today, so you can listen to it in segments. Okay. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that is a statement. Some of us, apparently, will eventually see God face to face. It will very likely not be in this life, because we're told no one can see God and live. It'll be in heaven. Yet even here, we can get a glimmer of God if we seek it. We may see the holy as through a glass darkly, Paul says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What greater goal is there, I ask you, than to see God? It's called the beatific vision and is reserved for the few. Why? Because so few actually seek it, rather than it being God's will. Now, this beatitude contains one of Scripture's most vital truths. Only the pure in heart can see God. If we do not see God, it may well be because we lack the purity of heart. Our blindness is a condition of the heart, by the way, not a condition of the eyes. It is as if God is not fully available to us because we are not fully available to God. Wow. I remember one time the Lord said to me during a 48-hour men's retreat at New Mellory Abbey outside Dubuque, Iowa, when I was struggling to sense Christ's presence. To see me, you must first believe that I'm with you. I show myself only to the eyes of faith. Wow. The Bible shines the light on the true state of the human heart as no other source. Now, rather than being the center of feeling or emotion, biblically the heart is the center of our will, the source of our desires, our motives, our intentions. The heart is the innermost self who schemes and plans and wills and wants, sets goals and dreams. That means the heart is the source of both our true goodness and of our own evil. And it must be purified and prepared if we're ever to love God fully and completely and become Christ-like, which is our call. From the heart issues defilement and evil. It was, in fact, if you want to read Genesis 6, the reason that God was going to blot us out. Here's the passage. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of God. Thank heavens for Noah and his family, right? We would not be having this conversation. God gave us another chance, a fresh rainbowed start. Did we improve? Oh, no. But rather than blot us out again due to the evilness of our heart, God vows, and this is the first time God makes this vow, and he does again elsewhere, from Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul in order that you may live. So God's vowing to change our hearts. And it's interesting, the only person in the Bible about whom God favored this guy's heart was David. David was, quote, a man after God's own heart. Though David's heart was whole toward God, David's heart exhibited evil inclinations. Oh, dear, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and ultimately killed her husband Uriah. Oh, adultery and murder. Kind of bad, huh? So God punished him, but then forgave David. Perhaps to, first of all, for God's great love for him, and second, due to David's sincere desire to get right with God. By the way, even though God forgave him, he told, the prophet told, speaking for God, told David, the sword will never leave your home. The forgiveness does not necessarily mean there will not be continuing consequences for sin. So David, begging God for forgiveness, wrote, as he did 73 of the Psalms, apparently, at least those are attributed to David, Psalm 51, which is the greatest penitential psalm ever written, part of which he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." Wow. David sought a clean, pure, restored heart before God. Purity in heart concerns goodness and wholeness. It means to be without blemish, fault, admixture, or ally. Purity of heart signifies single-mindedness, integrity, upright, forthrightness in all of our dealings and relationships. It means to be sincere, without hypocrisy or guile, to be blameless before God and humanity. Really, it means to be who God created us to be from the beginning. That's interesting. There are two interrelated meanings for purity in the Bible. Spiritually clean and ethically sound. Spiritually clean and ethically sound. Now, you can liken these to the vertical and the horizontal beams of the cross. Spiritual cleanness means being right with God. That's the vertical beam. Ethical rightness means being right with humanity. And that's the horizontal. The pure in heart seek, worship, and obey God with their whole hearts. Whole heart worship. Wow, that's what God wants. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the great commandment. And the second is like it, and your neighbor as yourself. This is what God seeks. Whole heart love. And God's not going to change. That's what God wants from eternity. God wants us pure in heart. That is, God wants us to seek God with our whole being. The philosopher Kierkegaard rightly said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." I have thought about that off and on over the years. Purity of heart is to will one thing. The Bible says we must seek God with our whole heart in order to find him. King David told his son Solomon just before David died and turned Israel over to Solomon, "My son Solomon, know the Lord your God and serve him with single mind and willing heart. For the Lord searches every mind and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will abandon you forever." And God promises us through Jeremiah, "I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, I will let you find me." That is a great promise. Seek me with your whole heart, I will let you find me. Well, how do the pure in heart see God? Not with their physical eyes, but with what St. Augustine called the eye of the heart. To see God means our sensing or intuiting God's presence. It means to apprehend God in ways the heart and only the heart knows. God simply becomes manifest to those who desire God with their whole hearts. They find God as a wondrous breeze, a simple warmth, still shining that is with and in them. They know and have an unshakable conviction that this is God. This is boundless love. You know, we do not see God because we seek so many things in our world that wants to divide us constantly. How much time do you spend looking at your cell phone and not knowing? I remember a couple years ago in a New York subway, there were six people in a bench across from me, and every one of them was on their cell phones. They were not connecting with each other. Wow. Even if we seek God, don't we have mixed feelings and emotions, fear as well as curiosity, doubt as well as desire? We are what the Apostle James called double-minded. We become double-minded when we do what Jesus warns us against, when we seek to have as our master both God and mammon, both time and eternity, both the rulers of this world and the Lord of the world to come. Jesus says we cannot have it both ways any more than we can be faithful and pure to two spouses simultaneously, try though we might. We cannot become pure in heart on our own. It requires the gracious action of the Spirit of God. And God wills to do that. Just as David promised, this is also the desire of God. Begins with our earnest plea, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And this is what God promises to do through the prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, a new heart I will give you. This is precisely what God offers us in Christ Jesus, a clean, circumcised heart, a new and right spirit within us. How do you receive it? It begins with your simple desire. That's it, to desire God. What does it mean? What's it like to desire God? How do you know you're desiring God? Real quick. When you desire goodness, truth, and beauty in their complete fullness, you're desiring God. When you seek a reason to live and love beyond yourself, you seek God. When you hunger and thirst for something greater than anything you can survey on which to build your life, the rock or foundation you're seeking is God. When you want something more to fill your heart and life than you have found in this world, you are longing for God. When you strive to meet the one true other of your life, the beloved who will finally eradicate your loneliness and alienation, my friends, you are close to heaven. Wow. If you would like to hear this show, I will be putting it on my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. Next week, I will complete this cycle of the great Beatitudes of Jesus. My friends, God bless you with safety and well-being for you and all your loved ones. See you next week in the radio.